Well, this morning, we're going to look at two chapters in Hosea. I ask that you would spend a little time and try to read these two chapters because we're going to go pretty quick. It's the only way we can get two chapters in. And so I hope you read it. And, seminaries train pastors how to do a three-point message. And today we're doing a 7-point message because that's what it takes to get two chapters in. And besides, 7's a biblical number, so I think it works. But, and we're going to quickly work our way through Hosea. And as we do, I want you to consider the history that we see of Israel and then the history that was prophesied, the history that was fulfilled. And also then, as we do that, think about the countries, especially the powerful countries today, those that kind of lead the world, how there's a parallel between what we're learning in Hosea and these countries. if you're a student from history and at a prior life in my history, I was a high school history teacher. And we know as students of history, history has a tendency to repeat itself, especially if we don't pay attention to it. And so we know that when we look at the rise and fall of nations in history, that it seems to be the nature of countries and nations that as they grow and expand and as they prosper and they mature, they have a tendency to move away from God. And the cycle of nations rising and falling and conflict is going to continue according to the scriptures until Christ comes back. And just because America has been blessed in many ways for over 200 years now does not mean America is immune from history, from the righteous wrath of God even. And so open your Bibles to chapter 8 of Hosea, and we're going to go rather quickly. The heart of chapter 8 is found in verse 7. It says, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And the standing grain has no heads, it shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it." So Hosea puts forth here the principle that there is a correlation between how people live, how their behavior and their actions are sown, and the results of those actions. And Israel has, if we look in history, Israel has basically started down this path over a number of years where they sowed meaningless ritual that grew into meaningless religion and a lack of relationship with God. And therefore, they're going to now reap the whirlwind of God's wrath and judgment. A headless stalk of wheat really has no great use. All that you can really do with it is cut it down and burn it. And so Israel has become fairly worthless. It doesn't produce flour. They haven't produced anything of worth. And so Israel, if you look at this analogy, God was the head. He was the head of Israel. He was their protection. And now that the head has been removed from the stock, then it opens up for Israel then to suffer because they no longer have the protection of God. So Hosea is saying that the enemies that will soon invade Israel are proof of these prophecies he's been giving throughout the book of Hosea. So the next thing I wanted to look at was Israel's sins have been revealed all through these first 7 chapters we looked at. Now, again, Hosea outlines the sins of Israel in chapter 8 and 9. But all these sins that Israel's been committing are really rooted in the one thing that we see at the very end of chapter 8. In verse 18, it starts out, it says, Israel has forgotten his maker. And I don't believe what Hosea is teaching here is that Israel actually forgot there is a God. And surely from the history of Israel, they knew there's a God. And they also, through the holy writings that exist at this point, which is some of the Old Testament, they knew there's a God. But what they have done is they are no longer worshiping God. And when I looked and I was doing my studies this week, I looked at the Hebrew word that's translated here in many of your translations as forgotten. And really, I would disagree with the translators. Because when I looked at the Hebrew, it would be better translated to be to neglect or ignore or cease to care. And so really, intellectually, Israel still knew God, but they have began to neglect God, to ignore God, to cease to care about their relationship with God. And they're no longer living for God. And so in the whole lifestyle of the nation of Israel, they've woven in these false gods into their lifestyles. And because of these false gods, they've begun to seek the pleasures of the world. And these false gods approve of these perverted pleasures. Paul said it plainly in Romans. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, not only Israel, but the nations at the time of Paul and us today, we have no excuse. None. Israel's sins were rooted in that they had allowed their focus to move away from worshiping the living God, and they started worshiping lesser gods, gods of wood, gods of stone, and gods that then led to corrupt worship, because instead of worshiping the one true God only, they were worshiping many gods. And so this then, when you have this kind of corruption, one corruption leads to the next. And this led then to the corruption where they could live by their lustful desires. I mean, we saw that with Gomer, right? And Israel then not only embraced this perverted lifestyle, just as Gomer illustrated, but then they also were willing to abuse each other in this lifestyle, just like Gomer was abused. And so, today, churches have brought in all sorts of ideas into the church that have nothing to do with the Word of God. And when they do this, then it naturally leads to the softening and the downplay of sin. And then sin no longer becomes sin. As the church, I thought, one of the thoughts I had as I was working through this, is that we should be like John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isn't this what we're supposed to be saying to the rest of the world? We're supposed to be showing them that there is a path, there is a way to escape this crud of the world, this confusion of the world, this sin of the world. And in Christianity, this day, in our country and many countries, God is pretty much denied now. And but then on the other hand, if you look at America, people use God's name all the time, don't they? I mean, it's often spoken of in sports or television shows. sometimes good and sometimes not so good. And in churches, they have ceremonies built all the way around the name of God, but these ceremonies really are inappropriate. So, see, God is always concerned with the heart. He doesn't care about ceremonies when ceremonies are meaningless or when ceremonies go against the teachings of the Bible. He doesn't want just empty ritual. He wants our hearts. And this is what's happened in Israel. God no longer has the hearts of the people. They've forgotten God. And we today, often many people have forgotten God because they no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God, given to us by God for our benefit. They think that they're smarter than God and they need to change it and correct it and stuff. And isn't that pretty arrogant that we would think that we know more than God and we could change His Word? And really, we're supposed to be living through the Bible, and we're supposed to be the ones that are the light in this dark world. I mean, how many people do we all know that all their energy goes into their jobs, their house, cars, hobbies, and yet they lack time for their family, they lack time with their family to worship God, to study the Word? I mean, children are being raised in homes all over our communities, and it's confusing for them because no longer are there any boundaries. You know, teenagers always don't want boundaries, and yet teenagers desperately need boundaries. And this is what God teaches us in our life. He teaches us the proper boundaries. And see, so like Israel recognized there is a God, and they even said it was their God. But people who come to church often have forgotten who God is because they come to church and they neglect God. They ignore God. They cease to care for the relationship with God. This is what that word means when it says they forgot their Maker. And then Hosea teaches us then that out of this neglect of God, there are five sins that Israel had. They neglected, they ignored, they ceased to care for God. And so the first sin was they broke God's covenant. See, in churches today, if we no longer value the Word of God, the Bible, then we begin to break the covenants of God because we don't even always know what those are. And if we do know what they are, we have reduced their importance. And second, Israel had chosen kings and leaders without seeking God. Now, you know, and third, they had allowed idolatry into their lives, and the idolatry and the sins that come with it had become normal. Fourth, then Israel made alliances with ungodly nations and discounted God's protection of them and the precepts that He had taught them. And fifth, Israel constructed false altars to false gods and worshiped them. So Hosea says, because of these sins, now comes the judgment of God. I mean, chapter 8 begins, it says, in verse 1, it says, set the trumpet to your lips. What is the trumpet used for? It is used to call an alarm. It is used to call to battle. And so then it goes on, it says, after that, it says, one like a vulture is over the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Well, we talk about in church that we're a covenant church. We're a covenant relationship. Covenant implies relationship. And so when God says they broke His covenant, He's saying they've broken their relationship with God. And how did they do that? Because they no longer considered His law valid. See, you know, again, we don't keep the law of God today because of the punishment we might receive through Christ, we have learned that we keep the laws of God because of the love we have for God, because we want to honor God, because of the grace and mercy He's shown us by giving us salvation. See, so we do it out of a different motivation. And then the result is, by loving God and desiring this deep relationship with the living God, then we can know peace, even in this world, which is going crazy at times. And, you know, Jesus taught for 3 years. And towards the end of his teaching, after he taught all these things to the disciple, and remember, then the disciples shared all this with us in the scriptures, Jesus said, he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So after Jesus had taught all these things, done all these miracles, he says, look, true peace comes through me. And even it says the world's going to have tribulations. And since we have all this instant news today, we know the world's having tribulations everywhere. I mean, there's not really a corner of the world we can't find out about if we want to. So Israel could have known God's peace. Israel could have known God's protection if they had remained faithful. The countries today can also know God's peace. They can know God's protection if they are faithful to God's word, if they are faithful to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. However, when countries today are not faithful, just like when Israel was not faithful, in God's perfect timing, they will also reap the whirlwind of His wrath and punishment because they give lip service to God and they really are living corrupted lives. You know, God called Israel to be His chosen people, and they were to be a light in the dark world, and they were to turn away from the world and embrace God. But instead, they turned away from God and embraced the world. Jesus calls us, several places in the scriptures, to be a light in the world. And so the question before us this morning, are we living our lives in loving obedience to God? Are we living our lives so that we are truly a light in a dark world, that people can say, my life's a mess, I need something? And they look at you and say, I need to know more about why this person has peace and hope and joy in his life, so you can share Christ with them. See, the question then this morning, are we allowing corruption to invade our lives, to creep in? Are we allowing things to come in our life that will gradually, slowly take our focus away from God? Because it didn't happen to Israel overnight. It took hundreds of years. Have we placed our jobs, our careers, our houses, cars, and giving our children all the latest material things above our worship of God? You know, children might whine because they don't have the latest of whatever. But that's all it is. It's whining. You don't see children crying out and suffering because they don't have the latest video game. There's a difference. We are to meet our family's true spiritual needs, not the wants always. Giving everything to our children that they want is not good. So, then we need to look at our lives. Do we suffer from the same five sins that I just mentioned that Israel? Have we forgot? Have we neglected? Have we ignored God? Do we cease to care for our relationship with Him because we allow all the busyness of this world to creep in? Are we faithful to the covenants of God? Are we seeking in our lives to be different, which includes, like it said for Israel, choosing and supporting leaders? Are we supporting the right leaders in our jobs? Are we the right leaders in our home? Are we voting in a way that we are trying to put the right leaders into office, which I fully admit is very difficult in our society. See, and then the one that I think I'm probably guilty of and I struggle with to a certain extent, how about idolatry? Are we allowing the things to creep into our life that distract us? It's hard living in America and not to a certain extent to succumb to materialism. I struggle with that. And I have to work at not letting it get to me. What is it that is distracting you from God? Is it your materialism? Is it movies? Is it video games? Is it the busyness of life and you just simply don't take time for God? You're not spending time in prayer. You're not reading the Word. You're not spending time with your children praying. You need to ask yourself these questions and then do the best you can to get these things out of your life. See, and then Israel tried to make alliances with other countries. They thought Assyria and Egypt would protect them, and Assyria and Egypt just destroyed them. See, what are we doing in our society? We have no control over what governments or countries our government aligns itself with in treaties and wars, but we do have the ability to align ourselves in our little corner of our world and society with the people that will encourage us to grow spiritually. See? And then, what altars have you built in your life? What idols are you worshiping in your life? I think if we don't ask these questions, then before we know it, they're there and they're already pretty deep. We need to be asking ourselves on a regular basis. So when I saw these five sins of Israel and the same five sins that mankind has dealt with since the time of Adam we deal with today, I started wrestling with this idea of forgetting, neglecting, ignoring, and ceasing to care for God's relationship with us. And because of this, then His judgment will come. See, in verse 1, it starts out with the warning of the trumpet. And then in verse 14, it says, if you'll look at verse 14, it says, "For Israel has forgotten his Maker, built palaces, and Judah has multiplied its fortified cities. So I will send fire upon the cities, and it shall devour her, and I shall devour her strongholds." You know, God says because Israel has forgotten and neglected Him, that they built palaces and fortified cities. And on the surface, it really doesn't even seem that important, does it? And it's almost like it's out of place. And then as I was thinking about it and researching, I looked at the New King James. New King James says they built temples. Well, we know they built temples to false gods. And as I was thinking about this, how Israel then, as they moved away from God, started pursuing as a nation, building big buildings, elaborate buildings, large fortified cities. If we have a relationship with God, we don't need these things because God is our all in all. And I started thinking about America. Have we lost our focus because it seems in America we want to replace God with big things? Big things that glorify people instead of God. I mean, the nicest buildings in Albuquerque are government buildings, paid for by the people they're supposed to serve. Buildings that most private businesses couldn't afford. What is the nicest building in Tijeras? It's a city hall or village hall, whatever you want to call it. See, and then I thought about, you know, when I was younger and I was working hard and trying to establish my career, what was the norm? Well, the norm was more. In the earlier 20th century, when my parents were young, the average house in America was 2, maybe 3 bedrooms, 1 bath, and 1 car garage. And then as Joyce and I started our lives and we were trying to establish and do our careers, the norm was 3 bedrooms, two baths and two-car garage. Today, the standard for a middle-income home is 3,000 plus square feet, 4 to 5 bedrooms, even though families statistically are having less children. And then it's 3 to 4 baths and a 3-car garage with an RV garage or an RV pad. See, as I started thinking, are we replacing our satisfaction with God in our desire for more, bigger and more things? Well, what about the church? I mean, success in America, right? For a church is how big is your campus? How many people come? How big is your budget? And do you broadcast your services on Sunday morning and put them on TV? See? So for the American church, too, bigness has become blessedness. But that's not what God's Word teaches. See, is size really the measure of God's presence and His blessings? I mean, sometimes God does bless ministries. He does bless people with more. But, you know, also sometimes God blesses people with medium, or He blesses them with small. And if we're truly happy in our relationship with God, then we know we can be satisfied with what God gives us. See, I was thinking about it. The secret to this was kind of what Abraham had. You know, God tells Abraham in Genesis, He says, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So why is God blessing Abraham? So that Abraham can bless the families of the earth. So as God has blessed us, are we blessing then the people of God? I mean, that really hit me this week as I was studying. Am I using God's blessing to bless others? Am I using my material goods, which is mainly money? Am I using it wisely? Am I using it for the kingdom of God? Am I using my time wisely? Am I studying the Bible enough, spending enough time in prayer, serving others, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost? And quite frankly, I felt somewhat guilty after I asked myself those questions. You know, am I blessing my family enough? Am I blessing my church enough? Am I blessing my community enough? If I am, then praise God, I'm being a good and faithful servant. But if I'm not, then what? I need to change. I need to retool my life, as we'd say in our modern language. See, then the question is, I spent some time this week asking myself these questions. This coming week, you need to spend some time asking yourself these very pointed questions. So, we know because Israel did not heed the word of Hosea, then it tells us in chapter 9 that God turns away from Israel because of their long-term neglect of their relationship with Him. For centuries, Israel had benefited from God's presence. He had protected them. He had expanded their territory. They had benefited even though the last few hundred years they had grown further and further away from God. Their society no longer honored God. And because of this, God says He's now going to turn away from Israel. He's going to remove His blessings. And then the countries around Israel will devour it. If we read verses 11 and 12 of chapter 9, it says, Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none are left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Well, Ephraim was the second son of Joseph, and Joseph chose to bless him and give him precedence over his firstborn son, Manasseh. See, Hosea uses the name of Ephraim to identify the northern kingdom of Israel, and whom God has blessed in favor. And even today, when people are in the midst of their sins, what is the natural thing they want to do? They want God to go away so they don't feel convicted. America doesn't want to feel convicted. America then has grown to the point that the general population wants God just to go away. But if God goes away, what then? When He goes away, He also then removes His blessings and His protection. And what would that mean for the future of our country? See, Hosea says, God's punishment now approaches because, and if you think about it, if you think of what's going on, we know that's exactly what's going to happen. In fact, as I was studying this week, most of the scholars believe that chapter 9 was actually a sermon. They believe that Hosea delivered this sermon to the people at the time of the harvest festival. The harvest autumn festival of Sukkoth, it was a time of joy, and it was at the end of the harvest when all the food was brought in, and it was a time of feasting and celebration and dancing. And it was the last thing on their minds was the approaching disaster that God was going to bring upon the nation. And yet it appears amid this celebration, Hosea comes out in front of the people and he delivers God's message to stop celebrating. He says, it's time to repent. If you do not repent, God's wrath is going to be poured out on Israel. And I can imagine Hosea stands up and he gives this message. It couldn't have been a real popular message. I mean, after all, they were having a time of celebration. Reading in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, Hosea shouts out above this noise of celebration. He says, rejoice not, Israel. Exalt not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all the threshing floors. I would imagine that got people's attention. And it would have been difficult for the people to hear. And the message was simple enough. The understanding was clear enough that because the people have forsaken and forgotten God, He will now forsake them. Because God is turning away, His punishment approaches. And soon the merriment of their harvest celebration will come to an end. And as a nation, they're going to suffer. You know, Peter wrote something that I think Hosea would have strongly agreed with. Peter said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill its promise. Well, if you look at this in context, he's not talking about the promise of building a nation. He's not talking about the promise of your coming to Christ. It's the promise of punishment. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His punishment, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the only reason God's wrath hasn't poured out on our country and other countries is that He is hoping that there'll be more who repent and come to know Jesus Christ. Hosea's sermon then brought to my mind another sermon, one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived in America. Jonathan Edwards gave a sermon entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's a great sermon. If you have not read it, Google it. Take the time to read it. It's a wonderful, great sermon. It's based on Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, where God says through Moses, He says, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. See, Edwards was preaching that God's judgment is coming. Coming to unbelievers. And his message was then, repent. Come back to God. Why there is time. Moses called for repentance. And so did Hosea. And so did Edward's sermon. They all preached the same thing. In fact, Edwards in his sermon said, Now you have an extraordinary opportunity. A day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy wide open. And He stands calling. How awful it is to be left behind on such a day. See, once Christ's judgment comes, when He returns, then time is over. We don't know when Christ is returning. Hosea was asking Israel to repent and come back. And this morning I'm saying, anybody who's listening that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, it is today, this day, that you should repent. But the question that burdens my heart this week, will America repent? Because if they don't, God's wrath will come. And I don't know when. I don't know if it's tomorrow or 50 years from now, but it will come at His correct timing. How did God, Israel respond to Hosea? Well, if we read verse 7, Hosea declares, it says, "The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall now know it." See, but instead of heeding God's words, Israel responded back to Hosea with hatred. And they said, and they believed, as the verse continues, it says, "The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and your great hatred." See, men have faithfully preached the word of God for hundreds and thousands of years, and often the sinful world has hated them for it. But isn't it better to be hated by the world and loved by God? Isn't that a place that we can still find peace? See, the world, to a large extent, no longer wants to hear the preaching of the word. But the hope for people is found in the preaching of the word and the proclaiming of the truth. When you proclaim the truth to people you meet in your life that are unbelievers, you show them a light of hope. It may not take root that day, but you don't know. It could take root later. Give them hope. And then there always remains hope, especially for us. I love Paul. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he said, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day." What day is he talking about? Well, he's talking about either the day he's going to stand before his Maker or the day Christ comes back, whichever comes first. And he says, "And not only is this just for me," he ends it by saying, "also it is for all who have loved His appearing." See, my beloved, it is the same for us this very day. If we hear, we respond, then God calls us and holds us dear. But woe to the people who do not love Christ. Woe to the people who do not respond to God. Because if they do not, the day of wrath and judgment and doom will be eternal. Who do you know? Who do you know in your life that you should be sharing this? Do you want to see anybody in hell for eternity? I don't. So we need to make an effort to share the gospel. And then another thing I found that was interesting in this two chapters of Hosea was an unfinished prayer. Well, that's kind of interesting. I mean, if you look at the end of chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "Give them, O Lord." And then there's a pause there. It shows this break. See, Hosea was going to pray for the people, and what's happened, he suddenly doesn't know what to pray for. He's worn out. The people haven't listened. He's preached from his heart. He's given them the word of God, and the people have been unresponsive. And he just doesn't know what to pray. You know, and this happened before. This happened with Moses. Moses came down from the mountain. Remember, after being up there and spending time with God, he comes down the mountain, and the people had made a golden calf. and they were worshiping it. In Exodus chapter 32, it says, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made themselves a god of gold." And then Moses begins his prayer to God. He says, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin." And then he stops. He doesn't know what to say. He's worn out with these people because they have ungrateful hearts for God. And then he says, "You know what, God? But if not, if you won't forgive them, I pray, blot me out of your book of life, which you have written." Because Moses loved the people so, so dearly. See, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin." See, Moses knew the people's hearts weren't right. So Moses says to God, "If you do not forgive the people, blot me out as well." Because he then feels he's failed as a leader. And Moses is without words for prayer. Hosea was at the same point. He said, Give them, O Lord. And then he stops. He wants the Lord's mercy in their life, but he knows the people's heart is a desire for sin. And then he says, "Well, God, I don't know. What will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breast." Hosea is saying, "God, I understand that if they don't repent, it's time for your wrath. It's time for your judgment. But my prayer is that there'll still be a little time for them to repent." That's my prayer this morning for America, that there is time for repentance. But I do know if repentance doesn't come, God's judgment will. And then a final word at the end of chapter 9. The way chapter 9 ends, God reiterates his approaching judgment and wrath, and Hosea accepts it. He says, "I know, God, you've made this pronouncement and it's coming." Hosea knows that Israel won't repent. And so in verse 17 of chapter 9, it says, "My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wonders among the nations." See, this is the end of Israel at this point in history. I mean, what Hosea and the other prophets have prophesied is going to happen now. The people of Israel are going to be carried away into slavery. And the words of God given by the prophets are now going to be silent for over 400 years until the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to establish the new covenant. See, aren't we the most blessed of all people? We have the complete revelation of God. It is in the hands that you hold your Bible. God says this is the secret of life. And Paul wrote in Galatians, and this is what we'll end with. Paul wrote, he said, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" One of the things that you know that you truly have come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior is your heart cries out, "Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And then he ends in verse 7 saying, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ." Do you understand what a special position we have? God is so gracious. This is our hope. This is how we can live by the grace of God. And this is, I hope, as we try to live for Christ, we live by his strength and not our own. Because when we try to live by our strength and do things our way, it's not good. I can testify to that. I've tried it. And so, let us hold fast to his word. Let us live for His glory. And let us show God's strength by showing love and grace and mercy to all we meet, even those who are unsaved and even those we may not like. We can still show them God's love and grace and mercy because, quite frankly, they deserve it just as much as you do. You didn't deserve it. God gave it to you. So shouldn't you show it to others? So, Father, I thank you for this time and your word this morning. I thank you as we march through Hosea, we can see how it is relevant to us today. We can see what you were telling the people of Israel through Hosea, you were telling us. Father, may we take it into our hearts. May we live it. Amen.